I have to confess something to you. The first part won't be a surprise. I want things to go well. And to that end, sometimes I find myself in trying to control and manage things that aren't mine to control or manage. And I found myself going into this weekend and this morning trying to make sure that everything was going to turn out just right. Only to be reminded, that's not my job. I saw Lisa this morning and she goes, "How you doing?" And I said, "I'm kind of worried." And that's not like me at all, because I like to have things all figured out. And then I stood in the front row and I heard you sing. Not heard them sing, heard you sing, and I lost it. I'm not one prone to public emotion unless I'm watching America's Got Talent and somebody gets the golden buzzer. But I just lost it in the front row, so thank you for allowing yourself to be used to teach a bald preacher a new lesson. So thank you. This morning, we are in the fifth of a six-week series going through the book of Galatians. And each week, we're looking at a different chapter in Galatians. So this being the fifth week, it means we're in chapter... Someone said four. I love that. Thank you, Daryl. We're in chapter 5. You can use your bulletin. You can use the Bible that you brought with you. Or there's Bibles underneath your seats. We're also going to have a lot of the words up on the screen. We're going to try to make our way through the fifth chapter, and that's going to be a challenge because the fifth chapter of Galatians could be a sermon series, let alone a single sermon. We're going to do our best and see how much damage we can do. The beginning of Galatians 5, Paul gives his thesis statement, not just for the fifth chapter, but really for the entire book. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." We need to remember that Paul is writing a letter to these churches in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And the reason he's writing the letter is during one of his missionary journeys, he started these churches, and everything was good. But after he left, some Judaizers, and that's a phrase used to describe individuals that were preaching that in order to be a Christian, you needed to first become a Jew. And so after Paul had left, these Judaizers came in and were preaching this other gospel. You must first become Jewish to become a Christian. When Paul hears this, he has to write this letter to these churches in Galatia. And he says, "No, that's not the way it works. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Because of Jesus, you have been set free. It's not about a particular set of rules that provides you freedom." Now, if we're talking about freedom, being free, and he unpacks this in the fifth chapter as well as in the entire book, but being free is the result of three things. First, it exists in a relationship with God. If you want to have freedom, it requires being in a relationship with God. We are created to be free, we are created to be in a relationship with God. Now, this relationship with God is a result of the death of Christ. So instead of having to follow this long list of rules in the Jewish law, the way to a relationship with Jesus wasn't by adherence to a particular set of laws. It was a result of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then is empowered by the Spirit of God. It's in the book of Galatians that we get one of our earlier looks at a Trinitarian theology. Our ability to be free is only in a relationship with God made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and it is now empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit. Scott McKnight puts it this way: "We get nowhere in talking about freedom until we comprehend that it's through a work of God in our lives, through Christ Jesus, and in the Holy Spirit." If you want freedom, this is the route. So this is what he's saying in the fifth chapter, and then for the rest of the chapter, he unpacks his thesis. Now, verses 2 through 12, I'm going to summarize in half a sentence. "If you let yourself be circumcised..." if you let yourself be circumcised, Paul says. He goes, remember, these Judaizers are saying, if you want to be truly free, you got to become Jewish. One of the marks of being Jewish is being circumcised. But when he says, if you let yourself be circumcised, he's not simply referring to circumcision, but to the Jewish law in general. He goes, if you let yourself be circumcised, if you go chasing after freedom by pursuing the law, you will not end up in a place of freedom. You'll end up in a place of bondage. If you let yourself be circumcised. In the first chapter, you'll remember this, Paul said it this way. He goes, there are other gospels that are no gospel at all. And within that historical and cultural context, there was a Roman or cultural gospel. There was a religious tradition gospel. And Paul says, those are no gospel at all. If you let yourself be circumcised, if you chase after those things thinking they'll take you to freedom, you're going to end up lost and in bondage. If you chase after freedom by chasing after your purchases, your politics, and your religious preferences, instead of in the person and power of Jesus, you're going to end up in bondage and not in freedom. If you let yourself be circumcised, you're going to end up chasing a gospel that's no gospel at all. It does not work. But then he picks up in verses 13 through 18. Let me read this to you. Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. A couple things to pay attention to. Behavioral change is never the result of simply stopping a particular habit. If you want behavioral change in your life, it will not result from going, I'm going to stop doing that. Now, that being said, there's a time to stop doing that. But if all we do is stop a behavior, we will not see behavioral change. Behavioral change comes from embracing a new habit. It's kind of like repentance, what we talked about last week. Repentance is never simply turning from something. It's always turning towards something. It's turning from gospels that are no gospel at all and submitting to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Behavioral change comes here, not simply from turning away. Chuck Swindoll, in his book on the life of David, in the chapter dealing with David and Bathsheba, he makes this comment. He said, if we do what we should, when we should, we're far less likely to fall into temptation. If we're doing what we should, when we should, we're far less likely to find ourselves in a dark place. In fact, if we're doing what we should, when we should, not only are we less prone to pursue some bad habits, we're more prone to desire to live in submission to the rule and reign of God through the person of Jesus Christ empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes when people read Galatians, it's in the fifth chapter that they go, time out. Something's very confusing here. Up until this point, Paul's been very clear. He's preaching against a level of legalism. And now it appears in the fifth chapter that he's promoting a new type of legalism. This is what you have to do. When we conclude that, we're missing the point of what he's saying in the fifth chapter. Just because Paul is warning the Galatians about being overly burdened and yoked to the Jewish law does not mean he says there's not a place for good behavior. In fact, he goes on to say, just because you are set free by God through Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, does not mean that you now have license to do whatever you want. If we can, oh no, I'm set free by God. I'm saved by grace alone. Does not give us license then go, I can do whatever I want, because that's suddenly taking you to places of bondage. And if we're running towards places of bondage, in that moment, we're not experiencing the freedom that we were created to know. But Paul goes on, and he says this, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. A couple of observations here. Acts of the flesh. Pursuing a gospel that's really no gospel at all. Acts of the flesh. Chasing after things that seem oh so good. That at the end, aren't. Chasing after things, oh, this is going to make me feel so alive, only to find that they make me feel bound. Acts of the flesh. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's way of saying, those things in this list have no place in the kingdom of God. There's no place for them. Now, this is an interesting list, and I need to say a word about lists in the Bible. Upon occasion, you'll find lists of sin in the Bible. This is what we tend to do with those lists. We elevate certain parts of the list really high. Ooh, that's a bad one. We downplay the others. Debauchery. Not only is it fun to say, debauchery, that's bad. Envy, we all kind of struggle there. Not that big of a deal. Sexual immorality, that's a bad one. Selfish ambition, dissension, factions, discord, it's kind of what we all deal with, right? So not that big of a deal. Here's the thing. Paul never puts them in order. Paul never elevates one above the other. All that to say, it's not to say that some of the big ones aren't that big of a deal. No, they're a really big deal. But your envy is as bad as an orgy. That's what he's saying. In fact, all of those things that he lists, he's saying pursuit of those other gospels, those things that you think are going to bring you happiness and contentment and fulfillment, you pursue that, you're not going to experience freedom. You were created to be free. You were created to be set free by Jesus and empowered by the Spirit. But if you keep turning back to these things, you won't experience the freedom that he's offering you. N.T. Wright, when talking about this chapter, said something that just made me smile. He said, the vices, you don't have to work hard to accomplish. The vices are rather easy. In fact, they're usually the result of us stopping to live under the rule and reign of Jesus. We stop doing that and the vices come easy. Virtues, on the other hand, require discipline, humility, courage, submission to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Which takes us to the next list in the chapter, the one that we're more familiar with. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. But the fruit of the Spirit. I love the way Justin explained our approach to the Bible a couple weeks ago. He says, we tend to approach the Bible like it's a buffet. I like some of this. I'm not a fan of that. I'm just going to pass my tray by. Oh, this one's not bad. I'll try this one. Oh, I'm going to avoid that one. We do the same thing with the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, this one's evident in my life. I kind of like that one. I'm more prone towards this. Well, that's not an option here. It says the fruit of the Spirit and then lists these things. Because these words are the words that are evidence that we are living in submission to the rule and reign of Christ and are allowing ourselves to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. If, and these the fruit of the Spirit is a diagnostic of sorts. You look at the words and you wonder, wait a second, is this evident in my life? If it is evident in my life, it's evidence that to some extent I'm living under the rule and reign of Jesus, I'm submitting to him and am empowered by his Spirit. If it's not evident, it shows that we are submitting to something else. One of those other gospels that are no gospel at all. So here's how we're going to do it. We're going to go piece of fruit by piece of fruit. I'm going to give an overly simplified definition of each. It's going to be followed by a question. The question's for you. And again, it's a self-diagnosis. Is this evident in my life? If it is not, it's evidence that I'm submitting to something else. If it is, go Jesus. You ready? Little self-test. All right. First one, love. Greek word agape. My favorite definition of agape is this: to intelligently and intentionally do what is best for somebody else. My favorite definition of agape. When Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. He's saying, a new commandment I give you as I have intelligently and intentionally done what is best for you. So you are to intelligently and intentionally do what is best for other people. So here's your question. Am I motivated to do for others as Christ has done for me, or am I giving in order to receive something in return? Joy. The sense of satisfaction or delight not affected by circumstances. It's a confidence in the reality of the presence and power of God. Joy is a confidence in the reality of the presence and power of God. Question, am I experiencing a joy of life on a regular basis, or is my happiness dependent on things going smoothly in my day? Peace, a sense of wholeness and completeness. That is content knowing that God controls the events of the day. It's wholeness. It's completeness. It's contentment knowing that God controls. Here's your question. Do I find myself frazzled by the crashing waves of turmoil in my life? Again, this is a self-diagnosis. If the answer to these questions go yes, then it's evidence of you in some way, shape, or form submitting to the rule and reign of Christ. If the answer is no, then what it's revealing is you are in that place submitting to something else other than God in hopes of finding these things. Patience. It is the ability to endure ill treatment from life or at the hands of others without lashing out or paying back. It's the ability to endure ill treatment from life or at the hands of others without lashing out or paying back. My dad is the most patient man I have ever known. He does not lash out. I can't remember a time my father has ever lashed out. He has had to endure much in his life. Tremendously patient. We were driving one day, and we're going down the road, and my mom suddenly goes, David, you missed the turn. My dad says, no, I don't think I did. She had the map out. David, you missed the turn. Dad goes, Roddy, there was no turn. David, I know how to read a map. You missed the turn. There was a way. The way you're going is going to take us way out of the way. It's going to take us forever to get there. This way would have taken us right there. My dad simply pulled the car over, let me see the map, handed the map, she pointed to the turn, said, dear, you wanted me to turn on the county line. Merged back onto the freeway, kept going. My dad's patient. Here's your question. Am I easily set off when things go wrong or people irritate me? Or am I able to keep a godly perspective in the face of life's irritation? Kindness. This is a really deep theological word here. Here's what you need to know. What is kindness? It's being nice. Being nice, that's it. I was speaking at this conference once, and I said, okay, here's what I want you to do. Finish this sentence. Mormons are, and almost the whole room goes, nice. I go, okay, great. Mormons, they're nice. I go, okay. Christians are, that was not the first word that came out. And this is not me bashing on Mormons at all, because most of the Mormons I've ever met are pretty nice. But why do they get that word? And I looked at this conference and go, as Christians, let's take nice back. The Mormons don't get that word to themselves. We should have that word. We should be living a life that's marked by kindness. This should be our word. So here's your question. Is my goal to serve others with kindness, or am I too focused on my own needs, desires, or problems to let the goodness of God overflow to others? Again, how we answer these questions reveal where we're submitting. Goodness. When reading through the fruits of the Spirit, we get to goodness and we tend to go, oh, that's just kind of a first grade word. You know, it's not that big of a deal, this goodness. It's kind of a soft one. Nothing could be further from the truth, because goodness reveals the character of God. Remember when Jesus was approached and the person referred to him as the good teacher? Jesus' response is, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Goodness reveals the character and nature of God. So here's your question. Does my life reflect the holiness of God? Faithfulness. A faithful person is one with integrity and devotion. Are there areas of hypocrisy, indifference toward others in my life? Or is my life characterized by faith in Christ? Gentleness. I heard it said once that meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is not without power. It chooses to forgive others, correct with kindness, and live in tranquility. Gentleness is not without power. It just chooses to forgive others, correct with kindness, and live in tranquility. Do I come across to others as brash and headstrong, or am I allowing the grace of God to flow through me to others? Self-control. Self-control is releasing our grip on the fleshly desires, choosing instead to submit to and be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's power focused in the right direction. Self-control is releasing our grip on our fleshly desires and choosing instead to submit to being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Are my fleshly desires controlling my life, or am I allowing the Spirit to direct me do the things that please God and serve others? I once heard in the movie Pinocchio, when Jiminy Cricket was assigned to be Pinocchio's conscience, and he didn't understand what conscience was, it was described this way: it's that still small voice that most people ignore. Welcome to the Holy Spirit. It's that gentle whisper we tend to ignore because we'd rather do things our way. I think one of the great sins of the 20th and 21st century is what I've titled Frank Sinatraism. Can you think of a worse sin than saying, I did it my way and thinking that's a good thing? Self-control, giving up my way and submitting to God's way. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law, which brings us to one final question in regards to the fruit of the Spirit. Am I actively depending on the Holy Spirit to guide me in God's ways so I don't get wrapped up in myself? If not, am I willing to confess to God that his ways are better than mine and that I need the Spirit's guidance to live above the fray? Again, the fruit of the Spirit is a diagnostic. Where we see it evident in our life, there's evidence of us submitting to the way of God, the rule and reign of Christ. Where we don't see evidence of that, it pointing out that we are submitting to some other gospel that's no gospel at all. Which brings us to the end of the chapter. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I said it last week, and I have to say it again, because the book of Galatians is redundant. Every chapter says essentially the same thing. Who are you submitting to? Are you submitting to this set of rules and traditions, or are you being set free to be in relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit? Which is it? And every chapter he says the same thing over and over again. And with that comes the call to repent over and over again. And these two verses put this great, it's like, wait a second, to those who belong to Christ Jesus, I have been crucified to that way. I am getting rid of that way. Instead, I'm looking to walk in step with the Spirit. I've been walking in step with something else. I want to walk in step with Jesus. I don't know about you, I need the weekly reminder. I would love to stand before you and go, you know what? I learned my lesson once and I haven't had to revisit it since. Nope, I'm a Galatian. I need to be reminded every stinking chapter that I keep returning to old ways. I want to walk in step with the Spirit. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. For that, we give you thanks. Father, I want to thank you for your word, but sometimes it kind of annoys me because it points out areas in my life that I'm not super proud of. But Father, this morning I stand before you as one prone to relapse into old ways in pursuit of gospels that are no gospel at all. And so today I come before you again and ask for your help to walk in step with your Spirit. Help me. Help me to submit to your rule and reign. Help me celebrate the fact that I was created to be free and that freedom comes in a relationship with you, made possible by your Son, Jesus, and empowered by the Spirit. And for that, beautiful good news, I give you thanks. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus, and because we believe. Amen.